Judges chapter 3, we will consider by the grace of the Lord and the work of His Holy Spirit, verses 7 through 11. Judges chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray for his blessing upon the preaching. Almighty God, we give you thanks for hear the word of the Lord. We pray that as we would consider this first of the judges, that you would grow us in our understanding and our faith in, and our application of, the reality of our sin, the reality of our salvation, and the reality of the rest which we have in you, and which awaits the people of God. We pray, Almighty God, that you would be worshipped and glorified as we would submit ourselves to preaching and to meditating upon your word. We pray that we would be faithful in not only what is preached, but also what is thought, what is applied, what is meditated upon, and that you would make us all to be diligent in hearing and heeding your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, as we would begin now, really, what is the body of the book? We've worked our way through the introduction. If you remember the introduction, which is chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 6, has two components. It begins with the relationship between Israel and the land, and then secondly, the relationship between Israel and the Lord. Now we come to the primary content of the book, which is the judges, the time of the judges. And then it concludes in the last several chapters with the sin of Israel. And even that's broken up into two sections. You have first the Israel's violation of the first table of the law, and then you have secondly Israel's violation of the second table of the law. But here we have the beginning of the judges. We have set before us the first judge, Othniel. To help place us in the context, the chronology of the Old Testament, we know that the date of the Exodus was around 1492, and 1 Kings 6 tells us that from the Exodus to the time of the building of the temple is 480 years. And within that time, from the invasion of Cushan-Rishathaim, which is our text, to the end of the death of Jair, which can be found in chapter 10, that's a time of 301 years between that time. There's a chart that's given to you in your notes that may be helpful to you in your study that lays out that time period. But for our primary consideration, we have 301 years. And then after the death of Jair, we have two invasions, the Philistine invasion, the Ammonite invasion. And that's when the rest of the book begins to chronologically overlap. Well, we're considering that period of time between the Exodus and then we have the first king in Saul, and with Saul as the beginning of the prophets, with Samuel, the last of the judges and the beginning of the prophets. But here we have the judges, and the first judge of which is Othniel. And in the history of Othniel, we really have a summary, a sketch of the structure of each judge. And we'll have it in these 3 points. And this provides for us the general structure. So we have first sin, verses 7 through 8, we see sin. Second, verses 9 through 10, we see salvation. And third, verse 11, we have Sabbath. We have sin, salvation, and Sabbath, or rest. The land had rest. And so these will be our 3 points: sin, salvation, and Sabbath. But first, we see the sin. Joshua has died. The generation which followed him, or the elders who were alive during Joshua's day, during that time, they continued to worship the Lord and to be faithful. But with the passing of that generation comes the apostasy of Israel. And so we have the twofold sin of Israel laid before us. It says to us, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And remember, that is the persistent refrain in the beginning of Judges. And then it switches in the life of Samson. When Samson says, no, this Philistine woman is appealing to me. She's right in my eyes. And then beginning after that, the people did what was right in their own eyes. But first we have the refrain, the objectivity of God's law and of his holiness. The people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And they had two primary sins, which perfectly correspond to what Jeremiah accuses the people of being. In Jeremiah 2:13, you perhaps recall that great text, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And this is the great sin of Israel. They have forsaken God, and they have put something in its place. They have forsaken a fount of living waters, everlasting waters, and they have put in its place broken wells that hold no water. They forgot the Lord. They forgot the Lord. They forgot the holiness of God that they saw at Sinai. They forgot the law of God, which they received at Sinai. They forgot the gospel of God when he brought them out of Egypt, when he gave to them the Passover lamb, that they should be saved from death by the blood of the spotless lamb. They forgot the worship of God. They forgot God's Sabbath. How do you forget the Lord? How are we so quick to forget the Lord? It is when we ignore the persistent remembrance of his commands. Israel forgot the Lord. Why? Because they did not attend to that great command of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, when you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They forgot the Lord because they did not remember him. They did not every day when they woke up and when they lie down, they did not recite the commands of God. How is it that we forget the Lord? It's when we do not remember him. When we do not place before us constantly the commands, the promises, the truths, the doctrines of God. They forsook the Lord, they forgot the Lord, and they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. They left God to serve the people's gods. This is why we need the constant antithesis, the constant reminder that the church and the world are distinct. We live in the world, but we were not of the world. And we need this because the world hates the church, and the world will persist in their war against the church. And to forget God will lead to the serving of the people's gods. Andrew Fawcett, in his commentary, says it this way: the world's friendship often is made a benefit to God's, the world's enmity is often made a benefit to God's people, and its friendship generally is fatal to them. Enmity with the world is a benefit to God's people. Friendship with the world is generally fatal to them. Hear then, see the warning, the twofold warning of this passage. First is this: God sees all sin. The people of the Lord sinned in the eyes of God. God sees the secret sin of forgetting him. No one knows. If you were to look at one another, you couldn't just looking at one another know whether or not you have forgotten the Lord. But God knows the sin of forgetting the Lord. He knows all of our secret sin, and he knows all of our public sin. He knows us not only when we forget him, but when we serve the Baals, when we go after idols. Ezekiel 8:12 puts it this way. He says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark? Each in his room of pictures, for they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." This is the great judgment of God when we think that God does not see our secret sin of forgetting him. Which leads us to the second warning of this passage. Formalism or externalism will not hold. To forget God, even only in our hearts and our minds, will lead to idolatry before all men. Even if only in the lives of our children. It is not good enough for us to only formally, externally worship God and to love him. He is to be loved and worshiped and served with the whole heart, with the whole mind, not just with our whole strength. And when we neglect the love of God with our heart and our soul and our mind, we will fall to idolatry, or our children will fall to idolatry. This is what is said in Amos 8:5. This is the great sin of Israel in Amos 8:5. They go about saying, "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephod small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances?" The Lord is saying this is the great sin of Israel in this day, is that they're going, "When is the Sabbath over so that we can get to our common commerce and start being unjust in our work? When can we put the Sabbath to the side so that we can get to our work?" And when we disdain the Sabbath of God, we will also disdain the law, the whole law of God. And that's because the purpose of God's law is not merely to conform to God's law, but to love God's law. The purpose is not mere external conformity, but internal love. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, but the end of the law is love. And so Psalm 119 says, "I keep your law continually forever and ever. I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." They forgot the Lord, and so they went after other gods. This double sin. And so God judges them. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. We need to understand the wrath of God. Even the church, triumphant, rejoices in the holy judgment of God. It says in Revelation 16:18 that there the 24 elders, which is a picture of the church, the church of God, triumphant, sitting on their thrones before God, they fell on their faces and they worshiped God and they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. The church triumphant in heaven rejoices in the judgment and wrath of God. The wrath of God is not arbitrary, as if God burns against things which should bring forth his blessing. The wrath of God is not inconsistent, as if he judges some for one thing and then rewards others for that same thing. The wrath of God is not unmeasured, as if God's fury is too great or harsh for the offense. The wrath of God is not passible, as if God was subject to spasms of uncontrolled emotion. Because God is not passible. He's not passive. He's not being acted upon. He is God. And the wrath of God is not always seen temporally. For the wicked prosper often in this life, but will be brought to final judgment at the last day. Rather, the wrath of God is holy. God is perfect in his self-existent, intrinsically excellent, self-loving, self-blessed, everlasting glory. As light and heat are inherent to the nature of fire, so holiness and righteousness to the triune God, who is not composed of parts. God does not quarantine one attribute like his holiness in order to attend to another attribute like his love. The wrath of God is holy. The wrath of God is just. It is perfectly measured to the offense against the Lord. The wrath of God is good. It deserves not only our fear and our reverence, but our praise and our awe. That though we do not understand in our own minds why God would choose to save some and would leave others to be chosen as vessels of wrath, to burn in everlasting torment of hell, yet we rejoice that God is righteous and he does these things of his own good will and pleasure and holiness and goodness. The wrath of God is patient. The wrath of God was kindled and it burned, but it did not consume Israel. His wrath burned against them, but he did not yet consume them. For he was working out his plan of redemption. The patience of God leads you to repentance. The wrath of God is sovereign. The Lord, it says in Proverbs 16:4, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble or destruction. The wrath of God was kindled, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. The name of this king could be translated as the Cushite, the doubly wicked Cushite, or Cushan, the doubly wicked, who is the king of Mesopotamia, or the king of Babylon. He's the king of Babylon, Cushan, the doubly wicked. It's as if, because of their sin, the people of Israel have regressed to the station of slavery, like in Egypt. And this is so because idolatry and sin is the house of bondage. It's only fitting for them who are slaves to sin to be enslaved to man. And so heed the warnings of this passage. Man is never neutral to serve just himself. Do not think that I am just going, it's not that I don't serve the Lord, but I'm not serving the devil. I'm not a bad person. If you are not serving the Lord, you are serving either the flesh, the world, or the devil. There is no such thing as a man who belongs unto himself. Heed the warning, the second warning of this passage. The tyranny of idols brings with it the tyranny of despots. The tyranny of idols brings with it the tyranny of despots. Israel served idols. They were slaves to idols, it says in the Hebrew. And so then they were forced to be slaves of Cushan-Rishathaim. This is the constant societal effect of sin. A culture serves its idols, and so they will serve a dictator. Why? Because the Spirit, we see this principle, the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Let us not be surprised then when the spirit of the age is, or where the spirit of Satan is, there is tyranny. Because the service of sin is slavery. And if we do not heed God's warnings found in the scriptures, we shall befall the same judgments. Israel disobeyed, and so they were first in captivity by Babylon for 8 years. They continued in their disobedience, and so they were exiled to Babylon for 70 years. Make good use of the Lord's discipline now. Make good use of God's warning and His word now, lest through your unbelief you are cast into hell. Andrew Fawcett says, "How many in eternity will bless the loving correction of God in time? It is far better to suffer for a time, if suffering rouses the sinner from his spiritual apathy, than to escape suffering now and suffer forever hereafter. If you are suffering the consequences of your sin, rejoice and repent. It is far better to suffer now than to suffer forever. And so we are to fear God and not man." We are to fear God and not man. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Know then the commandments of God. It's very simple. You cannot remember and keep that which you do not know. Do you know the commands of God? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. We must know God's commandments. And as you would hear the commandments of God, as you would hear the law of God, confess your sins freely and repent from your sin quickly. Confess your sins freely and repent from your sin quickly. 8 years Israel was in slavery. 8 years. What a great sting and sorrow it is to be enslaved to our sins for years. To be enslaved to secret sins. Pride. The things that you think nobody sees, to be constantly ensnared by them. Pride, doubt, anxiety, despair, lust, bitterness, covetousness. To be enslaved to sin for any amount of time. Because if your sins are not confessed, they will not be repented from. Proverbs 28:13, "Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Confess your sin freely and repent from them quickly. And keep God's commandments. The Christian life is very simple, though it is not easy. The Christian life is simple, but not easy. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." May we have before us here in this text not only the sinfulness of our sins, but the glory of God, who is worthy of all sacrifice, that we should find our blessedness in Him. That to follow the Lord and to die to self is far more glorious and is far more blessed, is truly the only blessedness. Not the blessedness of this world, but the blessedness of union with Christ and walking in obedience to Him. sin. Our first point, sin. Verses 7 through 8. Now we must see salvation. Sin, and secondly, salvation. Verses 9 and 10. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? To be with Christ, to be in Christ. Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. This really is the pattern of the judges. Sin, salvation, and service. Guilt, grace, and gratitude. The people cried out to the Lord. See your sin and misery before God and do not look to yourself. Cry out to the Lord. In the last portion of the text, we saw the just wrath of God. See here the mercy of God. The mercy of God. That God in his mercy withholds that which we deserve. He does not give to us the wrath which we rightfully deserve. Because he put that wrath upon his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. The mercy of God, but not only the fact of God's mercy, but the trustworthiness of that mercy. God has given this precious promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Cry out to the Lord, not because, like in Jonah, when the people cry out, maybe he will save us. Maybe God will be merciful. No, trust that the Lord is merciful. His mercy is a promise. God is merciful. Those who call to him will be saved. And he gives his mercy to the chief of sinners. Let us not sin in our pride by thinking that our sins are greater than God's mercy and Christ's righteousness. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. The mercy of God is trustworthy and given to the chief of sinners. He came, as we read in Luke, he came to call sinners to repentance. The people call out to the Lord, and deliverance is given by the Lord. God is the giver of this salvation. The Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel. God was the one alone who could provide salvation for his people. It was not even the merit of Israel's plea to the Lord for salvation which moved him to save them. He did so of his good grace and pleasure. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's not even the merit of our calling upon the Lord that saves us. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest no one should boast. God is the giver of salvation, and the salvation given by God is not a mere potential, but is actually accomplished. He raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Who saved them. When the Lord raised up Othniel to judge Israel, it was not as if Othniel had to do some of the work, but then the people had to meet him halfway. Othniel saved them from their enemies. Christ Jesus did not make salvation possible. He actually accomplished it. Hebrews 10. Every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, for all who would look to him. The wrath of God was poured out on our behalf. Our sins were placed upon him. And he rose from the grave. And he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And the session, the sitting of our Savior at the right hand of the Father shows us that when he said, "It is finished," it was actually finished. Salvation is not a possibility. It was accomplished in Jesus Christ. So that all who call to the Lord, it's not our calling out to the Lord that saves. God does not impute to us our faith. He imputes to us, he accounts to us the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what is the means of this salvation? Seeing that it is given by the Lord, it is actually accomplished. The means of this salvation is a mediator. It was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. You may remember from previous sermon that Caleb is the nephew and the son-in-law of Caleb. But even more so, it points us to the great judge who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, of whom it is said in Isaiah 33:22, "The Lord, Jehovah, is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and he will save us." Who is the judge? It is the mediator, the one who would come between God and man. Othniel shows the form of this, but the substance of that shadow is Jesus Christ. He is the faithful mediator. Othniel faithfully did his duty as a judge, but more so, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who is righteous in all of his days, who had no sin in him, nor deceit and guile in his mouth, but was the perfect Lamb of God slain for us and for our salvation. The faithful judge. Remember that Othniel first slayed giants in order to win his wife. And now he is called to deliver a whole nation. As we read in our text in Luke 5. Christ did these individual miracles saying your sins are forgiven you, but then he died for the deliverance of his church. He was faithful in all of his doings, and then he purchased for himself his bride. See the strength of this mediator. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Othniel to give Othniel particular strength in the battle to destroy the enemy. So too with our Savior, the Spirit was operative in the incarnation, as well as in the sanctifying and keeping pure the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he is without sin in his very nature and in his very acts. Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, true God and true man. The divine nature of our Lord, the eternal Logos, always being in perichoretic communion with the Father and the Spirit as one God in three persons. So that it says in Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." This is the work of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he accomplished our salvation. Othniel went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. He went out, and he defeated the doubly wicked king of Babylon. The enemy was defeated. Israel was saved. How much more so with the Lord Jesus Christ? The enemy defeated, his enemies being made his footstool, and the church saved. How we need faith in this Jesus Christ. He calls everyone who hears his gospel, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and price. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man in his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You who are in your sins and dead in trespasses, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved." Jesus Christ is a Savior who calls sinners to himself. who will in no wise cast them out. And to you who are in Jesus Christ, may you know the glorious rest of the assurance of salvation that you have in him. Othniel went and he took captivity captive, and he set the captives free, and he defeated the enemy. How much more so Jesus Christ, of whom it says in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners. He shed his blood. Our sins are nailed to the cross. We must never forget the blood of Christ, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But let us not overlook this other important fact of our Savior's death and resurrection. It is there in the cross and in the empty tomb. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. He triumphed over them in his work. Jesus Christ, the great and glorious judge, Savior, King, lawgiver, the one who has saved us. Know the assurance of salvation that is in Christ, you who have faith in him, that indeed through Jesus Christ your sins are forgiven, they have been nailed to the cross, and that just as surely as Jesus Christ has risen from the grave, you shall be raised to be with him and like unto him for all eternity. He has disarmed rulers and authorities. He has put them to open shame so that sin, death, hell, and the devil have no claim over the people of God. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Sin, but also salvation. And then finally, from verse 11, Sabbath. Sin, salvation, and lastly, Sabbath. There was rest for the land and for God's people. Verse 11, this land had rest or had Sabbath for 40 years. They ceased. The word Sabbath simply means ceasing. They had ceased from war so that the people of Israel were free from slavery and from plunderers. But not only did the land have rest, not only did they cease from war, but we must also see that there was a rest for the people of God in that they ceased from sin. Not that there was perfection in Israel. That will never be the case this side of glory. But that the people of the Lord returned to the Lord for a generation, for 40 years, and they rejected the idolatry of those around them. So that they were faithful to the Lord. Much like the people were faithful to the Lord in the days of Joshua and the days of the elders who lived with Joshua, so too in the days of Othniel, the people ceased from war, but also ceased from sin. And what was the endurance of this peace? It was 40 years. 40 years. Consider this glorious truth. The reign of Christ is far longer and far greater than the tyranny of Babylon and Antichrist. Here we have in this text this proto-Babylonian captivity, this early shadow of Babylonian captivity that was 8 years. But the reign of Othniel was 40 years. So too in Revelation, the reign of spiritual Babylon, that man of sin, is called 1,260 day years. It's 1,260 days or day years. And yet it says in Revelation 12 that he knows his time is short. Take courage, dear saint, that the enemies of Christ are being put under his feet. And let us beware the sin of thinking too much of our enemy and too little of our deliverer. The reign of Christ is greater than the reign of his enemies, just as the reign of Othniel was greater than the reign of Cushan-Rishathaim. The righteousness of Christ and the glory of his gospel is greater than the sin and enemies of this world. But also it should show to us this. The death of Othniel shows that our trust is not to be in the princes of men. The trust of Israel and the faith of Israel was not to reside in the presence of an earthly judge, but it was to be in the Lord their God, because the inheritance and their portion is not the land, but it is the Lord, and their salvation is in the Lord. And so we should not put our trust in princes and in powers, but in God. Well, as we would apply this truth of the Sabbath, we must see firstly that salvation should cause us to cease from sin. Salvation should cause us to cease from sin, just as the deliverance of Israel caused them to cease from sin. This is the great effect, the duplex gratia, the double grace of the death of Jesus Christ and our union with him. Justification, forgiveness from our sins, the accounting of Christ's righteousness, but also sanctification, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Jesus answered them and said in John 8, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Our salvation should cause us to cease from sin, to turn away from our sins. And this work it's progressive, but it's pervasive, it's effectual. And so turn from your sins, dear Christian, and continue to walk in the rest which God has given to you. In meditating upon this text, we find two great benefits of the Lord's Day. This holy day of delight, this Sabbath, which God gives to his people every week, the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath. We are given the Sabbath, and it's a delight and a benefit to us in these two ways. First, that it's a day of remembrance to us, lest we would forget the Lord. God has given a Sabbath that we should remember him and not forget him, just as the people of Israel forgot the Lord and they did not have rest or Sabbath. The very command given to us, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The one command which God begins with saying remember, and how it is forgotten time and time again. And yet it is given to us as a day of remembrance that we should remember the Lord, that we should walk in his ways, that we should have this day of rest and delight. It is a day of remembrance lest we forget the Lord. But also, just like in this time of the judges where they have victory and are delivered, and then the people have Sabbath, have rest, we have here proclaimed to us in the day itself, as well as in word and in sacrament, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, our deliverer, in his righteous death, or his righteous life, his substitutionary death, and his bodily resurrection. So here we have the great benefits, two great benefits of the Lord's Day as we would meditate on our text. First, that we have this day to remember the Lord, lest we would forget him. Secondly, we have this day and the benefit of it that we have proclaimed to us the victory of Christ and our deliverance in him. And lastly, in our application, we are to labor in the Lord with faithfulness, looking forward to the eternal Sabbath of heaven, which awaits those who are united to Christ. It says in Job 3:17 that there the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Let us indeed labor faithfully in the Lord and for the Lord, knowing that there comes a time when we shall rest from our labors, when we are with the Lord and like unto him. And so may we meditate well upon this text, the history of this first judge of Othniel, and apply it that we should see not only our sin, but also our salvation and the Sabbath which God has given to us. Let us then pray, and may God bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word to us. We pray that we would freely confess our sins and repent from them quickly. We pray that we would look to our salvation, which is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And we pray that we may know the rest which you have given to us. You have given to us this day of rest. You have caused us to put off the old man and to put on the new. And you have promised to us that eternal land of inheritance, that heavenly country, a kingdom which shall not be shaken. And so we trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed apply the things which we have considered from your word. Through Jesus Christ our Lord and for your glory, we pray. Amen.